As I begin, I'd just like to read verses 20 and the first part of verse 21. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came. I've always rather enjoyed the story of the Protestant minister who was on holiday in Ireland. He was a man of very strict principles, no drinking, no smoking, and particularly no gambling. But whilst he was in Ireland, he thought he ought to at least to see what gambling was about. Nobody would know who he was, no one would recognise him, so he sneaked off to the races. And he started off by standing by the ring where the horses were walking around before the first race. And he noticed a little priest walk out into the ring, and just as a sign of a cross over one of the horses' heads. He thought, I'll make a note of that horse, it was number 5. He went up to the stands, watched the first race, and number 5 romped home by 10 lengths. But he thought, well, this is quite interesting, so he went back to the ring for the second race. And there the horse was walking around, and he saw the little Irish priest come out and put a cross over one of the horse's heads, and this time it romped home by 15 lengths. This is very interesting. Well, the same thing happened a third time. And by this stage, our Protestant minister was in complete moral confusion. He'd never gambled in his life before, but this wasn't gambling. It was a dead certainty. So it would have been a wrong stewardship not to have put his money on the next horse. So he went down to the ring, and the horse was walking around, and he noticed the Irish priest come up and do a sign that won the horse's head. It was number 21. So he quickly went off to the bookmakers and put some money on number 21. He went up to the stand, and imagine his horror when after 50 yards, number 21 keeled over dead. He was distraught. What could he do? So he went back to the ring, and he saw the priest standing there. And he said to him, look, I wonder if you can explain something to me. I saw you 3 times. You put a cross on one of the horse's head, and they romped him first. And the 4th time you did it, and the horse dropped dead after 50 yards. Why? He said, tell me, sir, are you a Protestant? He said, well, I am, actually, yes. He said, well, then you wouldn't be knowing the difference between a blessing and the last rites. So I always enjoy that story, because they were the person who obviously wanted to take the opportunity to make money while he could, as it were. Now, it's often said, isn't it, in various spheres of life, that the difference between success and failure is taking your opportunities. Think of the people who get to the top, maybe in sport or in politics or in business. They are not always the people necessarily with the most gifts and the most abilities. It is often just that they have taken the opportunities when they've come. They've been in the right place at the right time. Because most of our lives, after all, are fairly humdrum, aren't they? We carry on along a certain course at work or at college or at home or wherever, where things don't change too much. But every now and again, we arrive, if you like, at some sort of crossroads. And we have an opportunity to go in one way or another, where the decisions that we take have an enormous effect upon the course that the rest of our lives will follow. Maybe a decision about a career, or about marriage, or about what course to take, where to live, or something like that. And opportunities arise which we can either neglect or take. And often if we take the opportunities and the time is right, our lives are dramatically altered. When it's Shakespeare and Julius Caesar who said, there is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. And we know that to be true. But also we recognise that there are other occasions when we neglect opportunities we should take. And in the future we look back on them with bitter regret. And we think, if only I'd done that, if only I'd taken that opportunity when it came to me. Now if that is true in the human sphere, it is particularly true in the spiritual sphere in relation to God. Because the Bible is quite clear in its teaching that there are 2 ways we can go. We can either go God's way or we can go our own way. If we go God's way, that is the road that leads to life, not just life now, but life eternal, when we will always be with him. But if we go our own way, that is the road that leads to destruction, eternal destruction. And we can either go one way or another. And the Bible tells us that often in our lives we have opportunities to decide which way we will go, whether we will go God's way or whether we'll carry on going our own way. And if we do not take those opportunities, we do not know if they will come again. I always think of a friend of mine that I was at university with. We talked often about the Christian faith. And one day he came to me and he said, I believe it is true. I'm sure Christianity is true. And so my roommate and I said, well, that's terrific. Are you going to follow Christ then? He said, oh, yes, but not now. I'll wait just for a bit. I've got too many things I want to do. I will come back to it later. Well, I left university that summer. And I got a postcard from a friend of his about 4 months later, saying very simply that Tim had been caught up in a road accident in France and been killed. And I immediately thought of those last words he'd said to me about the Christian faith. Now, I don't know if he'd sorted things out between the times I last saw him. I don't know if he'd taken another opportunity. But I vividly remembered his last words. And the episode we have in the Bible before us tonight, I think, is a similarly salutary occasion. It is recorded by Mark to warn us. And it is to warn us that if we do not take the opportunities we have to follow God, we may not get others. Ostensibly, it's the story of the death of John the Baptist. But as you look at the episode more closely, you realize it's not really about John the Baptist at all. It's about Herod. It's about King Herod. And the price he paid for not taking his opportunity, for not seizing the moment. Herod was a puppet king in northern Judea. He was effectively a Roman stooge. He'd married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now in Jewish law that would have been fine if Philip was dead. Unfortunately Philip was still alive. In fact he wasn't very happy about it. And Herod knew perfectly well that his marriage was in direct contradiction and contravention of Jewish law. And if he hadn't known already, John the Baptist kept on telling him. In fact, John went on about it so much that eventually the only way Herod could shut him up was to put him in prison, which is what he did. And yet at the same time, there was in Herod a deep respect for John. He was a little bit frightened of him. We always are frightened, aren't we, of those people who know the truth about us. And Herod was a bit frightened of John. And he had many, many opportunities to put the situation right, day after day after day, and he never took them. Until suddenly, it was too late. Really what we're faced with here is a human tragedy. It's a tragedy in three acts. Act one, we find Herod convicted by the truth. Look back at verse 20, if you may. Verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. John was one of those frustrating characters that we may not like all that much, but you could never ignore, because he had the irritating habit of putting his finger on real weaknesses. And Herod knew exactly what John was talking about. And at the same time, he was fascinated by John. So you can imagine the scene. Here was King Herod every day, sitting in palatial splendor, surrounded by his fawning courtiers, saying, yes, King Herod, no, King Herod, anything you want, King Herod, and so on. And frankly, he was bored, as people who have everything usually are. Herod was completely bored, so he said, look, go and get John the Baptist for me, will you? So John would be brought up from prison, and he would sit in his chains at Herod's feet, and he'd begin to talk, and he'd talk about God. And Herod would be fascinated by it. He said, John, what about this, and what about that? But the trouble was, it always ended in tears, because eventually it would always get round to the same thing. John would say to Herod, well, of course, Herod, you know what your real problem is, don't you? And Herod would say, yes, John, we've been through all that before, back down to jail. And so John would be taken off. And day after day, it happened. You see, Herod knew the truth. Herod knew what he needed to do. Indeed, he was convicted by the truth. But he never did anything about it. I think that's a very important point, because there is the idea around today that if only we knew the truth, we would all immediately respond to it and follow it. You see, Christianity is fine, but the trouble with it is we don't know if it's true or not. Can we really believe it? There are too many problems, people say. What about science and Christianity? Now, can you really believe in a creator God when science seems to have proved so much else? Or the whole problem of suffering. How can we believe in a God who loves his world when we see so much innocent suffering in the world? But what about all the other religions? How can we say that Christ is the only way to God when there's so many myriads of other religions? And so on and so forth. And there is the feeling or the assumption, maybe unspoken, that if only these questions could be answered satisfactorily, then everybody would follow Christ. Because everybody wants the truth. Well, Herod didn't actually want the truth. He knew it. He was convicted by it. But he didn't want to follow it. And there I said, Herod is actually like most of us, if we were honest. Christianity, you see, is true. If we have doubts about the historical veracity of the Christian faith, we don't need to have any fears. Just read a gospel. Pick up a book that speaks of the resurrection. It's been called by a Roman historian the most well-attested fact in all history. And if we begin to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that proves that he is Lord and that he is God, which is what the New Testament has always claimed. The Christian faith is true, but not only is it true, it also deals with the very deepest problems that we as a human race face. It deals with problems of security, acceptance, forgiveness, love, eternity. They are all answered in the Christian faith. Because in Jesus Christ, God says to us, I love you. And I want the very best for you. In Christ, God says to us, look, whatever you've done, however awful you've been, however far you've fallen, I still can and long to forgive you if only you will let me. And of course, we see that supremely on the cross. Because there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took all the sins of the world, all the things that you and I have ever done and ever will do, all those things that nobody else knows about, all those things that we don't want anybody else to find out about and we've never admitted to anyone. All those things and more Christ took upon himself on the cross. He paid for them. He blotted them out. So we need never be enslaved by them again. Now that is the amazing hope that Christ holds out. And in a sense that was the hope that John was holding out to Herod here. He was saying, Herod, look, you can have a new start. A fresh opportunity, if only you will turn. If only you'll put this area of your life back right and turn back to God, all these things will be true for you. And the trouble was, whilst he was convicted by the truth, he wasn't going to follow it. Now before we move on, I want to say that the Christian faith is the greatest news that any of us will ever hear. We need the Christian faith, we need Christ, more than we need anything or anybody else. Because he offers us hope. He offers us a fresh start. That clean slate, that new opportunity. You see, we may think in our hearts that what we really need is a job. Or what we really need is a husband or a wife. Or what we really need is a home or something like that. And humanly speaking, yes, we do have those needs. But far away our greatest need is for Christ. Those other needs only last for 70 years or whatever. Christ lasts for eternity. And is that what we want? Well, the frightening thing is that isn't what Herod wanted. It wasn't what he wanted most of all, because though he was convicted by the truth, Act 2, he was controlled by fear. He was controlled by fear. Herod may have been king. Herod may have been waited on hand and foot by these fawning courtiers, but there's no question in his household who wore the trousers. It was his wife, Herodias. For a start, John was only in prison because he had insisted on it. She wanted John dead, in fact, and Herod wouldn't go that far because he knew that John was innocent. But he locked him up to keep her quiet. But the awful thing was, you see, he just couldn't carry on that sort of middle road forever. All those opportunities he had to put things right, and he never took them. He did nothing about it. What a contrast with Herodias. She needed just one chance. Do you notice that verse 21? An opportunity came. Now what was that opportunity? That wasn't for Herod. Oh, he'd had all these opportunities. This is the one that Herodias was looking for. And she took it. There was a great party. It was probably Herod's 50th birthday or something like that. And everybody who was anybody in Galilee was there. The officials, the military commanders, all the leading people of Galilee. I've no doubt the tattler was represented. There had been a sun photographer peeping over the wall trying to get candid snaps. But everyone was there. And in the middle of the party, Salome, Herodias' daughter, came in to dance. I imagine it might have been a slightly suggestive dance, but whatever the case, it captivated everybody there. And Herod was so taken with this dance that he said to her afterwards, he said, in front of everybody there, he said, that was unbelievable. What can I give you? I'll give you anything, even to half my kingdom. You just name it, and it's yours. Well, she sneaks off to see Herodias, she whispers in her ear. And Salome comes back. I'll have the head of John the Baptist on a platter, please. Now. For Herod was completely caught, wasn't he? What could he say? He knew John was innocent, but equally he'd given his word in front of all these people, and they had all heard him. And frankly, he was frightened of them. What could he do? Well, he gave orders, and John the Baptist was beheaded. You see, deep down, Herod was a weak man. He was frightened of people. He was frightened of his wife, and so he gave in. And he's a rather pathetic character, really, isn't he? And yet, isn't he all too human? Controlled by fear in that way. You see, it wasn't fear of God that controlled Herod. It was fear of people. Those around him. His family. His friends. And it was a tragic fear. The writer of the Proverbs says at one point, the fear of man brings a snare. And it was an awful snare for Herod. Now, people today bring up many reasons, don't they, why we should not follow Christ. Science, suffering, other religions, so on and so forth. But you know, one of the commonest is fear. It is fear of what others think. It's fear of being made to look a fool. It's fear of being thought of as weak and feeble. Really, in fact, it's just pride. And pride is a very, very powerful emotion. I remember being at a dinner party in the United States when I went over to see my sister some years ago. And about 10 of us at table, and they discovered that I was a minister. And one of them said to me, can you tell me why this is the case? Why is it that people seem to turn to Christ only when they're really desperate? When things have gone wrong, when they've become alcoholic, or when they've lost all their home, their wife, their family, or whatever it is. Why do people only turn when they're desperate? I thought about it, and I thought, well, that isn't entirely true, is it? Because lots of us turn to Christ when we weren't desperate. But it is the case that some people will only turn to him then. And the reason I'm sure is this. It's pride. See, for most of our lives, we like to think that we're self-sufficient, don't we? That we're okay. We can cope. We don't need anything or anybody else because we're strong, tough, independent people. And sometimes it's only when the human resources are stripped away, our security, our human security is taken from us, that we're prepared to admit that we're not self-sufficient. See, pride is no longer then a barrier. Because you no longer have any pride left. Pride is an awful snare. This sort of fear. And Herod was too proud, too controlled by that sort of fear. And look where it got him. By not deciding for the truth, ultimately, he found himself deciding against it. Herod realized, you see, I don't know if he did, but he had to come to realize that he couldn't sit on the fence forever. Now, it may well be that some of us here are fence sitters. We think Christianity is fine. It's interesting, but we're not really sure if it's for us. We'd like to take our time and think about it a little bit more. Well, sooner or later, we will have to decide. And if we do not decide for Christ, we'll end up deciding against him. And then it may be too late. And I wonder how many of us here, deep down in our hearts, if we're honest, if we're really honest, we'd have to say that our lives are controlled by fear. Fear of what our husbands or our wives might think, or boyfriends or girlfriends, fear of our family, fear of people at work, fear of being made to look a fool in front of them, fear of the cost of what it might mean to follow Christ. That's all very well, but the trouble is, the cost of not following Christ is far greater. You see, do you realize, we can't both fear God on the one hand and fear people on the other. You either fear God, in which case we won't fear people because God comes first, or we fear people and we won't fear God because people come first. You can't fear both at the same time. And Herod ultimately did not fear God. He was too frightened of people. He was a man convicted by the truth, but he was controlled by fear. And so we come to the third act in the tragedy. It's the most tragic part of all. Ultimately, Herod was a man who was consumed by guilt. Do you notice how the episode starts in Mark's Gospel? Verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. Others said, it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. It's a tragic remark, isn't it? It's all these rumours flying around about this man Jesus. I wonder if he's one of the prophets. Maybe he's Moses. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's Elisha. And Herod said, no, it isn't. It's John. It's John the Baptist. He's come back to haunt me. I know it. I knew it all along. That's what happened.
I imagine at this stage Herod had become almost paranoid in thinking about him, utterly consumed by guilt. I don't think he had a decent night's sleep after this because of what he'd done. Constantly haunted by John's face that awful night. It's interesting if you read the history books. From this moment onward, it seems Herod became harder. He's never presented in really a favourable light again. It's as though he's had his chance and he's blown it. He's missed the boat. And now there's only an endless pain of regret and guilt that he knows. It's an awful thing, guilt, isn't it? I guess many of us live with it in our hearts and our lives in one way or another. Guilt about what we've done or we haven't done. Guilt about the way we've treated our family, our friends, people that we've known. That bitter sense of regret, that feeling, I wish, if only I hadn't done it. And I guess that's what Herod was thinking. Came across recently some very poignant remarks by Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Romanian pastor and had been in jail under the communists for 14 years. And he talks about how in prison, all the sort of guilty memories are brought to people's minds and thoughts. Old betrayals and dishonesties returned with inescapable persistence. It was as if they came into your cell and looked at you in reproach. Mothers, fathers, girls long ago abandoned, friends slandered or cheated of their due. All began when I was a boy, when I was at school. The memories of old transgressions stood like savage watchdogs before the sanctuary of God's peace. It's a very telling phrase, isn't it? Isn't that true so often that guilt stands like a savage watchdog before the sanctuary of God's peace? We think if only. Now Herod didn't get a chance, but we have one. And the wonderful thing is that we have the chance of getting rid of that guilt forever, having it dealt with. Because there are times when God comes very close to us. He speaks to us in such a way that we know that is His voice. Maybe through Christian friends. Maybe through special circumstances. Maybe through coming along to a service like this. We know that God is speaking to us. And we have an opportunity to respond to Him. We have an opportunity to put that all behind us. To get it dealt with by Christ. And if we don't, who knows when the chance may come again. There's a verse in Isaiah 55 which says this: Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And what that says to me is this: there are times when God is near. There are times when God can be found, as it were, and all we need to do is seek Him. Go to Him and He is just there for us. But equally it suggests that there are other times when, as it were, God is not near. When the opportunity doesn't present itself in quite such a clear way. And if we don't take the opportunity when God is near, who knows when that chance will come again. I think of another friend of mine that I've known since I was about 8 years old. We sort of grew up together. We played a lot of sport together. We shared a lot of fun. And we went off to university. I went off to one, he went off to another. And I came to Christ, and I came to understand Him, respond to Him in some way myself. And I remember talking over with him on a number of occasions. And at one moment he said this to me. He said, I believe it's true, and I'm going to become a Christian. I said, that's terrific. Will you do it now? He said, no. I'll do it tomorrow. I just need a little more time to think. Tomorrow came, he didn't do it. The next week he didn't do it. To this day, as far as I know, he's still not done it. Humanly speaking, he's been very successful in some ways, though his marriage has fallen apart. I just think, if only. I hope he hasn't lost his chance. I hope that chance, that opportunity comes again. But you never really know. Herod, you see here, was a man who missed his chance. He didn't take it whilst it was there, and he had many, many opportunities. But then it seems to have been too late. And Mark has recorded it to warn us of the consequences. That's why the Bible always speaks of the day. It never says tomorrow, it always says today. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Now I know that some of us here perhaps wouldn't regard ourselves as committed believers in Christ. We perhaps don't know where we stand. But can I ask you tonight, what is it that stops you? Why have you not turned to Him? Maybe it's lack of knowledge. Maybe you don't know very much about it. In which case, why don't you find out? Pick up a gospel, read it, get hold of a book, study it. Find out if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, if He really did rise from the dead. Go along to Christianity Explained.
It's a great opportunity to find out. Maybe some of you say, well, it's not lack of knowledge, it's lack of belief. I've heard it all, I understand it, but I just can't believe it. It's all very nice, the Christian faith, but it's not for me. It's not really true. Well, can I ask you, can you honestly say there is no God? Can you honestly say that Christ is not God? Have you looked at the resurrection? Do you know that he wasn't raised from the dead? If you're not sure, go back and look at it again. I urge you. But if we're honest, is it not deep down for some of us fear? Fear of what other people think? Fear of what the cost will be of the consequences? Of what we might have to give up? Because if that is the case for us, then can I put it the other way around? Think what we lose. Think what Herod lost. He lost umpteen nights sleep, didn't he? I'd hate that to be true of us. If we know that Christ is the truth, do not let fear of what other people think stand in our way. It is far better to fear God than it is to fear one another. God is the only one really to fear. Let's not be like Herod. If we know what is true, let us follow it. Let us go the way of truth. I know we will never regret it. Herod, you see, was a man who was convicted by the truth. But he was controlled by fear. Ultimately, he was consumed by guilt. And God has placed that story there to warn us not to be like him. In some ways, he might have been quite likable, friendly sort of person. He knew what the truth was, but he never acted. Let's not be like him. I always enjoyed the story of a man who was doing a sculpture one day. And a friend of his came into the room and saw him doing it and said, "What's that sculpture of?" He said, "Oh, it's called Opportunity." And the friend looked at it quite closely, noticed the figure, but the hair was, as it were, blown round to cover the face. And he said, "Why is the hair covering the face?" He said, "That's because when opportunity comes, no one recognizes her." And he looked quite closely again. He noticed that the figure was standing on tiptoe and had wings. "Why so?" he said. "That's because when opportunity flies away, no man can catch her up." Now, I don't know how true that will be for us. We may get other opportunities to turn to Christ, but let's not presume upon it. If God speaks to us today, we need to respond to him today. I just want to say this. If you know, therefore, that the Christian faith is true, if you know that Jesus Christ has died for you, that you can be forgiven, if you know that is true, then why don't you turn to him? Why don't you sort it out with him tonight? Don't put it off. It's the devil's greatest lie, that is. Oh, put it off until tomorrow. It's too important a decision to make without thinking about it. Just wait a little bit. If you know it's true, don't wait. Today, when you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. All we need to do is three very simple things. First, we just need to admit that we have some form of need. We need to admit that we've gone wrong. It's not very difficult, is it? We know in our hearts, each one of us, that we've fallen short of God's standards and that we need his forgiveness. We know that we've gone wrong in our lives. Well, we prepare to admit that and try to turn from it. Second, can we believe that Christ died for us? That we will never be forgiven by what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, in dying for every single one of the sins that you or I have committed and ever will commit. He's died for them. Can you believe that? It's an amazing truth, but can you believe it? And then third, we come to him. Admit we've gone wrong, believe that Christ died, and just come to him. Just come and say, "Look, I'm sorry I've gone wrong. I know there are things in my life that are not right. Please forgive me for them. Please accept me and help me to go your way." That is all Herod needed to do. And because he didn't do it, there was this endless cycle of recrimination and regret. Let's not fall into that same trap ourselves. As we remain seated then, shall we just be still and quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer. An opportunity came. For Herodias, as we know, that was an opportunity to go against God, to find Herod out, as it were. But for us, it may be the opportunity just to come back to him, to find Christ for ourselves, to know him, to
to know his forgiveness, his acceptance, to know that we are right with him. I just want to lead us in a short prayer. Perhaps it's a prayer that one or two of us would like to echo if for us this is true. If we know that we too need to come to Christ. We know it's the case and we want to do it today. Just in the quiet of your hearts, echo this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you died for me. I admit that I have gone wrong. I've gone my own way. Thank you that you give me the opportunity to come back to you. So now I come to you. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you will come into my life and change me. And help me to live life not as I want, but as you want. And I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.